Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you here this morning. And again, happy birthday to Dave. And I hope you all had a good week. I know there's a lot of illnesses and bugs going around, and I hope you stayed as far away from those or recovered as much as you can. And I guess maybe this decade is going to be the decade of the bug. The 2020s is going to be the decade of the viral bug, and I hope not. Anyway, we are on Colossians 3, if you want to turn there, and we're on a passage that runs from verse 5, Colossians 3, to Colossians 4, 6. And we spent some time on the 5 to 11 passage, and that was dead in the old, if you see in your handout, which you should have a yellow goldenrod, yellow handout like this. It's three pages, front and back, and you really need a handout. If you don't have a handout, it's too hard to follow. It's too wordy. So grab a handout. Anybody comes in later, somebody point them towards the handouts. And so we are on this morning verses. We are really going to be on 12 through 14 primarily, and this section goes to 17. And we're on this section. If you see in the handout under review, develop the new in the big bold letters there, and that's what we'll be looking at. And then under the develop the new, there are four sections, and we are currently looking at the internal qualities and expressions of love. And we'll talk this morning about the expressions of love. And everybody would please turn to Colossians 3. We're going to have some people read. If you have a handout, we'll have a word of prayer, and then those I ask to read can read that section as we follow along. So let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. I know that I have truly, truly been blessed by this book, and certainly this section. I thought chapter 2 was wonderful. Chapter 3 is such a great blessing as we look at how we live out the doctrine that was shared by Paul in chapters 1 and 2. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our sanctification, in our growth, in our maturity as we live out our Christian life every day. And I pray, Father, that we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wear the character of Christ. Thank you for each family represented here. We thank you for those that are watching online. We ask, Father, that you would be with them and pray for your comfort for them, for those that are ill, those that are ailing. And we pray that you would be with all of us, Father, and the families represented. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Cindy has Colossians 3, 12 through 14.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfect.
So that was our first section, internal qualities and expressions of love, verses 12 through 14. And the next one is the inward rule of peace. And Esther is going to read that for us. Verse 15.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
So the inward rule of peace. So the next section is the indwelling of God's word. Verse 16 is Chuck.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay, and then Connie has verse 17, which is in the name of Christ.
And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Amen. Thank you for reading. I appreciate that. So let's look at the internal qualities and expressions of love there in verses 12 through 14. In verse 12, this is what I'm reviewing here in your handout there. Letter A, internal qualities and expressions of love. Okay. And the believer has put on the new man in verse 10. The believer died to Christ and to the old life, and the believer is to mortify or deaden, to make dead, their members producing those sins listed in verse 5 and 8. And we're to put off these evil things in verse 8, along with putting off the old man and his deeds in verse 9. And the imagery here, as we talked about several times, but I want to make it real clear so we won't forget. The imagery here is that of taking off a filthy, old, dirty, horrible garment. And now we're to clothe ourselves with garments which are fitting for the new man and a believer, doing it with great urgency as an important priority. And we're to do it, item B there is, we're to do it, therefore, it means as a result of all these things before that have been said, we are elect and of God, holy and beloved. That's the reason, because we are chosen of God, holy and beloved. We are to put on those qualities. And this was mirroring and reminiscent of Israel in the Old Testament. And then those things that we're to put on are bowels of mercy, and we really talked about how that was, in our way of thinking today, a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering in verse 12b. And those five qualities, I love this term, called the pentagon of virtue. And they're in contrast, some people think, to those qualities, that five things we are to put off in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And this is a point I really want to emphasize. In Romans 13, 14, Paul uses this word put on to say, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we're to put on, excuse me, or wear the character of Christ. We are to stamp, let the Holy Spirit stamp the image of Christ on us, so that when people look at us, they see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of these qualities are connected to Christ, and I really like this phrase, they're evidence of His love to us, they're evidence of His love in us, and they're evidence of our love to Him and our love to others. So, love is in and over all these qualities, and we must wear them. All of these things are connected to Christ, God, and love. And then a summary here, just to kind of encapsulate the thought. Paul tells us to clothe ourselves in the completely consistent character and conduct of Christ. And he mentions those five virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all of which, long-suffering, and all of which are reflections of His love. Then we came to verse 13 that said, forbearing and forgiving one another, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So those words forbearing and forgiving, as we looked at, were participles. They're verbs with ing, and they're descriptive verbs that talk about how we are to be long-suffering. So we, on long-suffering there, he added that verse in there to describe how we are to be long-suffering. And Paul said to be long-suffering, we are to, if you look at the top of page 2, We're to forbear one another. And forbearing is not a word we use. I don't go around and say, well, I'm going to forbear Cindy in my marriage, right? We don't use that word anymore. And a word that we might be used is to tolerate or allow for. And the idea is that we tolerate those whose personality and faults and their nature and their manner, their accent, they have a southern accent or a northern accent or a California accent. Oh, there is no such thing, right? Okay. We those things that might annoy or provoke or irritate us, we allow for those things. We're not talking about tolerating sin. We're talking about just the eccentricities. And of course, none of us in this church have eccentricities, do we? Well, I do. And, you know, so thank you for tolerating those and forbearing. So forbearance reflects mutual self-control when we're in conflict and in opposition. And in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're to walk worthy of being Christians. Now, how do we do that? And he tells us, with all lowliness, that's humility, and meekness, with long suffering. And there he describes that again with those, with that same participle, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, if we truly love each other, and I gave the example, you know, Cindy loves me, so she really forbears a whole lot of eccentricities that I have. You know, do I hang my clothes up? Do I make up, help make up the bed? Do I, you know, do I park the car in the garage? Do I get her car cleaned for her? Do I fill it with gas and all of those, you know, all of those kinds of things? So Paul says he wants us to walk worthy of being Christians, and we do that by lowliness or humility and meekness with long suffering, which is can be described as forbearing one another in love. And notice the in love, and that's the key. Love is really the key to all of this, as we'll see. And verse 3 says of chapter 4 of Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we are in forbearing one another. Now, a point I really want to make here, notice that I italicized it. I made it a bigger font. I underlined it. And I actually had it bigger, but it shoved the other stuff off the end of the page. I had to make it smaller. The next sentence in your handout under the paragraph at the top of page 2, forbear one another, starts, this indicates, that sentence, this indicates a worthy walk, forbearing. And it includes, this indicates a worthy walk includes forbearing one another, which is an evidence of our love for each other and Christ. So Paul has described it as an apostle speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you want a worthy walk? A worthy walk includes forbearing one another, and that's an evidence of our love for each other and for Christ. Now, the next sentence, Moulton, I use Moulton to quote, the failure of Christians to forbear is probably the most prolific cause of Christian division. And the degree to which we forbear one another, I would say, I would liken it to a barometer. It's like a spiritual barometer. The more I am tolerant and loving of others and allow for, I may have grown in this area, but they have not grown in this area. So I want to reach up and pull them up. I can't. I'll jerk their arm off. I can't do that. You know, you got a little kid that, you know, you're trying to walk, so you pull them. You got to be careful. And so we need to be loving and caring and forbearing and tolerant of one another. And that's a barometer. that's an indicator of our spiritual maturity, how we allow for others. And the second one here, and I want to spend more time on this because I think this really is the thing that we really run into more, is forgiving one another. This is the second 13a, forbearing and forgiving. So to forgive means to pardon freely for an offense, to cease to blame or hold resentment, to free someone from an obligation, to remove all ill, and to cancel a debt. Now, Pastor gave this illustration in 2020 in September. I went back and looked it up online at the website. And he said, Corrie Ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident, and so she couldn't sleep. Finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. And she said, His help, God's help, came in the form of a kindly pastor. Corrie wrote, to whom I confess my failure after two sleepless weeks. Help me, Pastor, I can't figure this out. And so the pastor said, up in the church tower, nodding out the window, there's a bell that's rung by pulling a rope. He said, but you know what? After the name of the person that rings the bell is a sexton, S-E-X-T-O-N. And after he lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging because of the weight of the bell. But you know what? After a while, first it's ding, then dong, and then it gets slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops altogether. He says, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. He said, when we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming back for a while. He said, they're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, was gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last they stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. So that's a good point. I like that because sometimes we let go of that, but it keeps coming back. I thought that was a great illustration. And Pastor gave that when he was, I think, talking on forgiveness back in September 2020. And so a definition that we have in your handout there, forgiving one another is regarding a fellow believer who has wronged or offended you without contempt or resentment, but with love and compassion, not holding him answerable to you for his wrong or its consequences, but allowing him or her to be accountable fully to God. And Pastor Scott's definition I shared with you before I think is really good. Forgiveness gives up my right to justice and judgment, pardons the offender from my personal justice, and surrenders the offender to the justice and punishment of God. You're not endorsing the person's behavior. You're letting it go and surrendering him to God. Forgiveness gives up my right to justice and judgment and pardons the offender from my personal justice and surrenders the offender to justice and punishment of God. Yep, Cindy.
You mentioned that you're not talking about sin.
Yeah.
Were you not talking about sin only in forbearance but not forgiveness? Or
yeah, I think both on the forgiveness. Sometimes somebody has really literally, you know, done something that offended you. And, you know, we have the Matthew 18 process where we go to the person and talk with them about the issue. And then if that doesn't work, you come back with another. And then you go to, you know, the deacons. And you have that whole process. But this is, I think, something you can do independent of that, because if you're harboring a wrong that has occurred and happened to you, then if you do this first, it can be a sin, but you're letting it go and letting God judge. But doesn't mean you can't go and try to make it right with the person. Okay, so I think it's really good to and actually. Pastor had a whole rank of steps in forgiveness, and this is one of them, and the definition. And this kind of one of the things that we talked about last week was Ephesians 4:31 and 32, where it talks about the contrast. And, okay, I'm looking right at it. So this is response to issue with believers. The first verse, 31, Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that, I kind of categorize that as response A. And then response B is verse 32. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's a response A and a response B there to an issue. Failure to forgive results in things that were listed in verse 31, the revenge, anger, resentment, clamor, animosity, bitterness that I've listed in the handout. And then forgiving results, failure to forgive results in those, forgiving results in these things: kindness, compassionate, loving-hearted, merciful, humble, gentle, patient, gracious, peaceful, loving, forgiving, and similar. So see the note in the center of the page, unforgiveness, big bold. Unforgiveness is our natural, fleshly, and worldly response. You know, one of the things you say, well, I'll get even with that guy if the last thing I ever do. You've heard people say that, right? So that type of response is encouraged by Satan, who uses these situations and issues to disrupt and destroy our unity and fellowship by creating arguments and disagreements and disunity and disharmony. Satan loves nothing more than go and say, why didn't that person speak to me? They were that's offensive. What's wrong with that person, you know? Or why did that person say that in the sermon? Or why did that, what a rotten music director. What's wrong with him? How could he's not even on key, not even in tune. You know, we get really wrought up about stuff. And sometimes, why would they make the rugs that color? Ugly. What? Where are the curtains? Why do we have Mavision blinds? Boy, I don't like the lighting. I can't see anything. What a rotten sound system. You know, we can find many, many things to criticize. And all of those things really harm our unity. So here is the second aspect. The first thing I talked about was the barometer of whether you're involved in forbearing. And the failure of Christians to forbear is a prolific cause of Christian division. The second thing I want to talk about is the thermometer. And that thermometer is the failure to forgive. One of the most revealing aspects, this is right out of the handout, one of the most revealing aspects and measures of a believer's relationship to God and a Christian's maturity is the way he reacts to other Christians who offend or hurt him. Now, I always say, you can never control what people say to you. And sometimes people have a gift for saying things in the worst possible way. I had a previous coworker who told me, I sat next to him at a Christmas thing, and he says, Scotty, he was a Christian guy. He says, Scotty, I have I have this thing, I say things the worst possible way, and I don't do it on purpose. It's me. He says, I'm working on it. I said, that's okay. And then he said something crazy. So, you know, he's really a great guy. And, you know, he smiled on his face, loving guy, but he had a way of saying. Some people are like that. We say things that hurt each other. And one of the most revealing aspects of our relationship to God, it's a measure of it, is, and our maturity, is how we react to Christians who offend or hurt us. And that, I call that the thermometer. So we have the barometer, whether we're forbearing one another, and the thermometer, or we're forgiving one another. And you can never control what people say to you, but you can always control what you say back to them. And so my question to you is, how do you react when somebody says something very stupid, very hurtful, very harmful? You know, it usually takes me to count to 20. 10 doesn't work anymore. So, and I say, what would the Lord say here? You know, and I usually just say, I'm sorry. Thank you for sharing that. I need to work on that. You're right. Or I don't say, get a life. I don't believe that. Okay. So how we react is a measure of our maturity. Now, Paul, the first bullet under that, Paul encourages the Corinthians to forgive so that Satan would not disrupt their fellowship. And 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Is here. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, so that Satan won't get an advantage of us. To whom ye forgive anything, Paul says, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it, in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's one of his favorite tools, is take Christian A, pit them against Christian B. Now, Satan wants to use our unwillingness to forgive as a way to destroy and disrupt our fellowship in Christ and our effectiveness as a Christian. Because if I'm upset at you, then I'm not focused on serving the Lord and developing the character of Christ. I'm developing my get-even skills, right? So we don't want to do that. Now, the men are on Wednesday night are looking at a book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. And I came across a quote by him. He said, the great evangelist D.L. Moody tells a story which demonstrates this truth. Moody said, I remember one town that Mr. Sankey, the music director for Moody, and I visited in his revival efforts. For a week, it seemed as if we were beating the air. There was no power in the meetings. At last, one day, I said that perhaps there was someone cultivating the unforgiving spirit. The chairman of our committee, who was sitting next to me, so Moody said that out loud in the meeting, the chairman of our committee, who was sitting next to me, got up and left the meeting right in view of the audience. The arrow had hit the mark and gone home to the heart of the chairman of the committee. He had had trouble with someone for about 6 months. He at once hunted this man up and asked him to forgive him. And he came to me with tears in his eyes and he said, I thank God you ever came here. That night, the invitation room was thronged. So we must deal with our anger for the sake, he goes on to say, we must deal with our anger, Kent Hughes says this, must deal with our anger for the sake of our own souls and the life of the church. If I'm mad at Steve, that affects all of us. Because it affects me and how I minister, and it may affect Steve and how he ministers. So unforgiveness has an effect. It grieves the Holy Spirit, I believe, and that affects the vitality of the church overall. Now that's an amazing thing, but I believe that. Now, look at the second bullet there. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In Colossians 3:13, which is our passage here, and Ephesians 4:32, they both end with, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So that parallel passage in Colossians, parallel passages in Colossians and Ephesians, Paul states we are to forgive those that have wronged us as the Lord forgave us. Now that's a tall, ultimate example. God's response to our sin was to have compassion on us to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and reconcile ourselves to him. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Now, what the thing that really gets me is that God has forgiven our sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins are far greater than the sins that anyone else has used to trespass against us. So instead of judgment and condemnation, the Lord Jesus gives us, God gives us love, forgiveness, mercy, and eternal life. Because of his example, then, we need to give him, we need to forgive others. And we need to be freely willing to do that. Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Striking verse there. So a person who receives God's forgiveness is obligated to forgive others. There's even a parable where this wealthy person forgives a great debt of the steward that works for him. And then that steward goes out and a guy owes him just a pittance. And he says, I'm not going to forget you and I'm going to put you in jail. The master found out about it and he went back and says, okay, you are not forgiven and I am going to... So the Lord doesn't want us to do that. Charles Swindoll says, we're most like beasts when we kill. We're most like men when we judge. But we are most like God when we forgive. And he goes on to say, the extent to which you can envision God's forgiveness of you, to that same measure, you'll be given the capacity to forgive others. In other words, when you have a full and comprehensive understanding of how much God has forgiven you, that's humbling. Then you can humble yourself to forgive others. We cannot imagine how much it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and the pain and suffering that he endured. And thinking about those things helps us to be a little more forgiving. Okay, so look at the third bullet right above the bottom of the page there. The use of one another and each other, those reciprocal pronouns, shows a mutual essential need and responsibility both to forbear and to forgive. We need it and people need it. And I wanted to read this quote from a man named Hurt. This is Bruce Hurt says, as someone has well said, an unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground. And before long, it becomes the Christian's battleground. If somebody hurts us, either deliberately or unintentionally, and we do not forgive them, then the potential for us is for us to develop bitterness, which hardens the heart. We should be tender-hearted and kind, but instead we are hard-hearted and bitter. Actually, we're not hurting the person who hurt us, but we're hurting ourselves. Bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats them, when we should treat others the way that God treated us. In His gracious kindness, God has forgiven us, and we should forgive others. God Himself is infinitely kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, and we show those virtues by initiating or imitating their source, God. We do not forgive for our sake or even for their sake, but for Jesus' sake. Learning how to forgive one another is one of the secrets of a happy Christian life. Now, in Scripture, there's a point at which we're to forgive 70 times 7. You remember that passage? So when I was young, being the smart aleck that I was, I said, "Mom, does that mean that I only have to forgive 490 times, 70 times 7? She says, "No, that's a metaphor. That means infinitely." I said, "Oh, okay." I thought I had her, you know, as a young guy, because I didn't want to forgive more than I had to, because it's humbling, because you're really acknowledging the weakness and your weakness, and you're forgiving others. Anyway, so look at the summary down here at the bottom of page 2. Our long-suffering and patience is demonstrated by lovingly forbearing and forgiving one another as enabled by the Holy Spirit. This is our worthy walk in love and unity, and it's God's will for us in the body of Christ. And I wanted to share with you an illustration that I thought was very, very, very powerful. Max Licato talks about Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, Flying Department of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they've flown thousands and thousands of hours over a 25-year span up to 1972. On April 7th, 1972, a Piper Aztec, flown by one of the pilots, lost its right engine and it crashed in Papua New Guinea, killing all 7 persons aboard. The Aztec had just rolled out of the Wycliffe maintenance hangar the day before yesterday, following a 100-hour inspection. So it had a 100-hour inspection, then it rolled off and flew, and then it crashed. So the chief mechanic was stunned when he heard the news of the crash. Reviewing in his mind each step he had performed in that inspecting that right engine, he suddenly recoiled in horror. This is from Max Licato. He said he remembered that he had been interrupted while tightening a fuel line, and he never came back and finished the job, so the fuel line was loose. So that faulty connection allowed raw fuel to spray out over the engine, and it caught fire while he was flying, and the engine failed, and they crashed. So the mechanic's guilt at being responsible for the death of 7 of his Christian companions, missionaries, who had sacrificed their lives to come and work on the mission field, for days he did not know what to do. The other mechanics tried to help him, as did his own family. But when the family of Doug Hunt, the pilot who was killed in the accident, was preparing to return to their home in New Zealand, the mechanic knew he had to see them and talk with them and beg their forgiveness. He could barely get out the words as he sobbed in their presence. He said, that hand, looking at his right hand, took Doug's life. And Glennis Hunt, Doug's widow, embraced him. Glennis sat by me and held the hand that took her husband's life, he later wrote, and another JARS pilot sat on my other side with a demonstration of love, comfort, and forgiveness. That was the most significant step in the healing process. We can change people's lives by forgiveness. And while this is a dramatic story that doesn't happen often, we need to forgive. We truly need to forgive. God can use forgiveness for His glory. Let's turn to the top of page 3. And the final verse is here, And above all things, this is verse 14, above all things put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 14. And above all here means on top of all, in addition to all. And we're to wear or clothe ourselves in love. Now, our society talks more about love and does it less than any I can imagine. Or it's horribly, horribly, horribly misunderstood. It's abused. It's used in the wrong way and in a deviant manner. But in this passage, all of these qualities and virtues previously described, the compassion, the long-suffering, the kindness, all of those five and all the others that are mentioned are identified as expressions of love. They're evidences of love and they're reflections of love. Now, I've got a great big bold sentence here. Love is greater than any other single virtue or quality. And it's even greater than all of the others combined. And 1 Corinthians 13, 1 tells us that. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to describe love in chapter 4 through verses 4 through 7. And then he said, verse 8, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I think we've heard that so often, we kind of have just gloss over it. But love is profound. It's greater than any other single virtue. Every one of these virtues are a reflection of love. In fact, all of these qualities and virtues can only be used with love, and without love, they're useless. So, the entire law is fulfilled in one word, love. Galatians 5:14 says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, the whole law is fulfilled in love. And Paul emphasizes this final and most important garment by his language and mentioning it at last. Agape is the word that's used here, and it calls to mind God's great love for us and the godly love that Christians have for one another. For love is of God, and God is love. That love is manifested toward us in Christ, who died for our sins. Now, what I wanted to do is stop in the sense of the train of thought on the passage and go to and look at what love is. We see what it's not every day in our society, but what is love? And so I listed about 13 things here that love is and the standards. And obviously in 12 minutes before quarter till, we don't have time to do that, but I want to do that. And I thought that would be helpful. Now, look toward the bottom of page 3. Love then can be defined as. Before we stop, I want to read that to you. Now, this is a wordy definition. This is not like something you'd teach your 6 or 7 year old. But it's a wordy definition because I want to catch as much of the implications in this word that is so misunderstood and so seldom practiced in a godly way in our society, I wanted to catch all the thoughts. So love can be defined, and we'll look at these again, and this definition will make more sense. Love is an essential, selfless, not selfish, inward spiritual quality or virtue from God. I cannot make it myself. I cannot generate godly love from within myself. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's enabled by the Holy Spirit in believers. So it's an essential, selfless, and inward spiritual quality or virtue from God, enabled by the Holy Spirit in believers. Remember, it's a fruit of the Spirit? Okay, secondly, it's affectionately expressed by an act of our will. Now notice it doesn't say an act of our emotion. It's an act of our will. And godly behavior and Christ-like character, conduct, and action. That's an imitation of Christ and His character and conduct. Love, true love. A love that wills to love someone. And then thirdly, which seeks to glorify God, showing reverence. This is part of our worship, our daily worship. Which seeks to glorify God, showing reverence and obedience to Him by seeking the best and ultimate welfare of other believers through service. We serve Him by serving others. So we have the first one, the first bullet there talks about it, Spirit-enabled. The second one talks about it, Savior-imitated. And the third one is service and obedience-related. So then we'll come back next week and we'll finish that verse up and talk about the bond of perfection. Any questions?
What was the first bullet? Spirit-enabled?
Spirit-enabled. Savior imitated and service and obedience related. Savior imitated. I tried to do a little alliteration there. and service and obedience related. So if we're to be like Christ and we're to wear the character of Christ, over all of that will be love. Because everything else is connected to that. And that's the points we're going to be making. Okay. Yes. Oh, yes, Hester.
Scotty, I think that this whole chapter kind of refers to our focus.
Yeah.
Where our focus is. And if our focus is on the cross and it's on Him, we are not only going to be better able to serve Him and to do His will as we are with other people as to how we treat other people.
Yes. Yes.
So just our focus, you know, we've got to keep that focus and not let Satan veer us off.
Amen.
In a different direction.
Amen. Amen. And that's the whole point. So thank you. Love that summary. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for these truths. Lord, I pray that you would make us a loving people, a church that loves you, a church that loves each other, brothers. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love the lost and want to see them come to know Christ. Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with love. I pray that you would help us to wear the character of Christ and be like the Lord Jesus Christ in conduct and character, and that you would help me to be that way. I have a ways to go in my race for you, Father. I pray that you would help me. Pray that you bless the service to follow. We thank you for all those that are here today. And we pray for those that are at home that you would be with them and their families. And I pray that you would bless our time together as we fellowship around God's word in our morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.